Welcome to Galatians. I hope you're as excited as I am about getting stuck into this book. Why? Because I think this is such a great book for helping us get stronger in our faith. This little letter points us to Jesus and helps us to realize just how much he has done for us and how dearly he loves us. It's one of Paul's very first letters. It's written somewhere between his first and second missionary journey, so it's really early on, somewhere between Acts 14 and before the end of Acts 15, and it's written to this group of believers in Asia Minor, or Turkey these days we call it. And it's written because they're in danger. They've believed in Jesus, they've trusted in Jesus, but these false teachers have come in, and they're trying to trick people into thinking, yeah, it's okay that you trust Jesus, but you've also got to do the Old Testament law as well. So this letter has a lot of great stuff in it, but a lot of it is the fundamentals to Christianity. And that might sound like it's going to be a bit dull or not very relevant. So before we dig into this overview together, let me ask you a question. Have you ever struggled, or do you struggle with Christianity? You might have a Christian. You might have been a Christian all your life, or you might not be a Christian at all, or anything in between. Are there things you struggle with as you think about being a Christian? So you're there with your friends and the subject comes up about Christians, and maybe you hear something like this. Oh, it's okay for people to believe whatever they like. It's the idea that Christians think their religion is the only one that I can't stand. Or it doesn't matter what someone believes, it's how sincere they are, how much integrity they have, that's what matters. Have you ever been in a conversation like that? Sometimes we might want to speak up, but feel that we can't. Or we might speak up and it grows into a terrific conversation or it falls flat. But what about those times when you wish maybe that Jesus wasn't the only way to God? Maybe it would just be so much easier if they were right, if there was another way. Wouldn't it be nice if all religions led to God or all people were saved? Why does it have to be that you can only come to God through Jesus on his terms? Have you ever had those thoughts? Have you ever had those conversations? Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I've been a Christian for ages, but still sometimes I find it a real struggle, and I know I need to be stronger. And that's what's so great about Galatians. Galatians takes us right back to the beginning and shows us who Jesus is, what faith in him looks like, and helps us realize that he is the only one, the only way to God. And why is this so good? This will help us have those conversations. We might still not know what to say, but we'll hang in there, listening, asking questions, praying silently, doing some more listening maybe, and trying to say that Jesus is the only way to God, and he is good, and he loves us. He died to save us, to bring us to God. Galatians will help us to treasure our Saviour so that even if we never really understand why God doesn't just save everyone, we'll want to hold tight to Jesus. We'll be sure of what he's done for us. We'll be sure of his love. Galatians is going to help us grow in the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus. It's going to stretch our understanding of who he is and what he's done and how he calls us to walk in his footsteps, to live a life of love like he did. So we're going to think together now about Galatians in four key areas. The first thing we're going to think about is the gospel, what it is, why it's so important. Second thing is we're going to look at adoption. What does that mean? And why does it matter? Thirdly, we're going to think, how does the gospel revealed through Jesus Christ in about 30 AD relate to the Old Testament and all the things that God was doing before Jesus came? And fourth, what does the gospel mean for us now? If we are free from the law, what does that mean about how I live my life and my choices today? These are four big ideas that are really important for Galatians. There are other themes in there that will emerge as you dig into the book, but these themes, they'll help us to have a bit of an overview of what's going on and what we can expect. And along the way, we'll find out more about Paul, who wrote this letter, and the people he was writing to, and we'll finish with two really practical applications. So first up, the gospel. What is it? Why is it so important? Well, Paul starts off this letter and he is grumpy. He's cross. He's cranky because the people he's writing to have started to shift away from the gospel. They're moving away. It's like they've heard there's a fire in the building and started to jump out of the windows to the waiting nets being held for them below. But instead of jumping out of the burning building, they hesitate on the ledge. and they start climbing back into the building. It's madness. It's a really bad choice. And you feel that with Paul as he starts off in verse 6 of chapter 1, not with his normally cuddly prayer for them, which he does in other letters, but saying, I'm astonished. He's shocked. What are they doing? And then it goes on in verse 8 and 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. These are really strong words. Paul is angry, not because of his ego or his following or anything like that, but because they're deserting the gospel of God. Even if we, or an angel, he said, if anyone, even me, even a shiny, sparkly angel, that would impress me. Would it impress you? Angel turns up, gives you a different gospel? But if that happens to us, if an angel comes to us and tells us to trust someone other than Jesus, or to add to what Jesus has done, if anyone at all comes to you with a different gospel, let them be cursed. And then in case they missed it, Paul repeats it in verse 9. It's a really strong thing to say, and it might be a hard thing for us to hear. Why can't he be nicer? And the answer to that is there is only one gospel. If you miss it, if I miss it, if the Galatians were to miss it, turn away from it, there is no other way. This is really serious. And it's offensive to people in our time and place. We want to believe that if people just try hard and live decent lives and do their best, that will somehow be good enough, regardless of what goes on in their heads. That's what helps me so much with Galatians, because that's sometimes how I feel. But Paul gets angry and emotional because that is not true. If we turn away from Jesus, it's like going back into the burning building. There is no other way of escape. There's no other gospel, just one. The message of Jesus. So what is this gospel? What is this good news of Jesus? Well, Galatians is full of this, but there are three things that we'll look at really quickly. First, it's about justification. Second, it's personal. And third, it's about the cross of Christ. It's very first, justification. Okay, it's a long word, but it's worth stopping for a moment and thinking about it, because when Paul talks about being saved, this is one of the key words he uses. So in chapter 2, verse 6, he explains something of what that means. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. So here Paul has a bit of a contrast going. So you've got the law on the one hand and faith on the other hand, and he's answering the question, how can a person be justified, be right with God? How can you be friends with God? How can you stop God being angry with you? How can you be safe from God's anger? How can you make yourself right in God's eyes? And Paul's answer is, you can't. You can't. But Jesus can. His death was for your sins, for my sins. When I was a little girl and I was 8 years old, I tried everything to become a Christian. I decided, I had all these different rules for myself, and I decided that if I could go for a whole day without fighting with my brothers, that would mean I was a Christian. And I tried so hard, and I went for a whole day without fighting with my brothers. Trust me, it was really hard. And I still wasn't a Christian. It hadn't worked. So I thought, okay, what I'll do is I'll get my mum's Bible, I'll go into the guest room, and I'll read Isaiah 53, and that'll make me a Christian. But it didn't. And then I realised, Jesus has done it all. I don't need to do anything fancy. He's done everything. I just trust that he's done everything. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. Jesus' death and resurrection were done for us, to justify us. Jesus died in our place to take the righteous anger of God against people who don't love each other properly, who don't love God properly, and to take our place. Paul says, don't try and do it yourself. Don't do fancy things like get circumcised if you're a man, or try and keep the Old Testament law. You can't justify yourself. You and I can't make ourselves right with God. We need to be justified. We need to be made right with God. And the only way is to trust that Jesus has done it for us. when we rely on him to justify us, to make us right with God, when we say to God, yes, I need Jesus' death for me, when we believe that Jesus' death is all I need to make me right with God, friends with God, justified, then I am justified. You are justified. We need justification. We need to be right with God. And we're only right with God through relying on God, trusting God to rescue us because of Jesus' death for us. Galatians makes us strong by teaching us about this and reminding us of this. So first, justification, we need it and we have it only by trusting Jesus. Second, this is not an academic exercise. It's personal. It's not a fancy theological system. It's personal. Listen to this from 2 verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is very comfortable using big words like justification because they catch important ideas. But he's not a dry professor type. He's a real person inspired by God. He models for us how to think about this gospel. Jesus died and rose again, not as an abstract ideal, not as an event in history, although it certainly happened, but as a personal thing. Jesus, the Son of God, loved me, loved you, loved Paul, and gave himself for me, for you, for Paul. Jesus is truly man and truly God, the Son of God. He died a real death for us, giving himself for us. He loved us. That's why he died. Not duty, not duress, love. He loves us and still loves us more than anyone ever has. No one has ever done what he has done for us. Jesus' love for us isn't theoretical or abstract, it's real. He bled for us. He died for us and rose again, and that's where we see he loves us. Being justified isn't dry and boring, it's amazing. It's being loved truly and properly. It's Jesus, the Son of God, giving himself for you, for me. So salvation is real and personal. It affects our souls, our deepest selves, and it comes from the love of God for us in Christ. Third thing, salvation is about the cross of Jesus. In Galatians 5:11, Paul mentions that he preaches the cross of Christ and that it is an offense. And we can see why it's such an offense as we read through the book of Galatians. Paul's writing to people who think the Jewish way might be the way to go after all. And Paul's saying, no, it's obsolete. Don't go back there. The cross of Christ, the death of Christ for us, is an offense. It cuts against our natural human tendency to want to earn our way. When we accept that Jesus died for us, we stop trying to earn our way. In fact, we say we can't earn our way. There is no possibility that we can earn our way. We have to rely on Jesus for everything. And that hurts our human pride. We like to make our own way. That sense of having done it, made it, we love that. And sometimes it's a good thing, that sense of accomplishment, when we do something amazing, when we make something beautiful and say thank you to God for giving us the time and energy and skill to do something. But when it comes to saving ourselves, it's offensive to God. Just trusting the death of Jesus can cut us to the quick. We want to do something for God. We want to make God like us. And the cross can offend us. It can push down hard on our pride. Even when we are Christians, we might feel like this. We want to impress God by having amazing quiet times or doing these amazing good works. But no, and that cuts deep sometimes. The great kindness of God is that he knew we would find that offensive, the cross of his Son offensive, and he sent Jesus to save us anyway. So yes, the gospel is all about the cross, and that is offensive to human beings. So salvation, it's all about Jesus' death for us. He really saves us, justifies us. He does it for us. He knows all of us, carries all our sins before we are even born. It's personal, and it's offensive to our pride. It's about the cross of Christ. There's more in Galatians, but those are some of the big, broad brushstrokes. Salvation, reminding us of it, makes us stronger. Second thing, adoption. What does it mean and why does it matter? Adoption doesn't sound all that exciting unless you don't belong anywhere. If you have nowhere to go and no one to belong to, no one looking out for you, adoption suddenly becomes very interesting. very attractive. Salvation is more than a machine that means God ticks the box to say, yes, we can come to heaven when we die. It's more than a get-out-of-jail-free card. Salvation is knowing God. As we've seen, it's personal. Salvation is belonging to God, belonging with God, not being held at arm's length like something the cat dragged in, but treasured and cherished and loved. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 4, 6, 7. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you his heir. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts when we become Christians. So when we trust in the Lord Jesus, relying on him to make us righteous, relying on his death for us, God the Father sends the Spirit of his Son Jesus into our hearts. And what does his Holy Spirit do? Well, verse 6 tells us he calls out, Abba, Father. So the Spirit of God comes to us, the Spirit of his Son, and calls out, Abba, Father, teaching us to call God Father intimately, properly, close up. Abba, dear Father. The word a child uses when they know that their father loves them and welcomes them and cares for them. And it's because of this connection we have with Jesus and his Spirit that we are adopted. So the Spirit of the Son comes to us, teaches us to call God Father, and we are adopted in Christ. That is, we have our standing with God as his own children in God's Son. And God is our true Father. All earthly fathers are just copies, good or bad, of God the true Father. We belong with God because of Jesus. If you can disconnect us from Jesus, if you can make his Spirit go away from us, if you can separate us from him, then you can say we aren't God's children. And who will say that to Jesus? As long as Jesus remains who he is and he never changes, that's how solidly we are connected into God's family. Adoption isn't just a nice idea to make us feel that we belong. Adoption is all about genuinely belonging, connected to the Lord Jesus by his Spirit, calling God our own Father, never being sent away from God, always being able to go into God to belong there. That's why adoption is so important. It shows us that there aren't two classes of Christian. There's no Jew or Gentile with one better than the other. There's no slave or free. There's men aren't better than women. Women aren't better than men. There's nothing that you or I can bring to the table that will make God love us more than he does already. Justification means we can't impress God. Adoption means we don't need to. He accepts us in Christ. We belong to him in Christ. We belong. We are adopted. And this brings us to the third thing. How does this all fit with the Old Testament? It brings us to this point because this is so much more than the Israelites had in the Old Testament. They as a nation, could call God Father, but not individually. Jesus rewrote the believer's prayer in his radical Lord's Prayer when he tells us to pray, Our Father who is in heaven. Old Testament believers couldn't pray that, but in Christ we can. So does that mean we just write off the Old Testament? Did God just change his mind? How do we know he's not going to change his mind again? Now, most of Galatians is spent looking at the Old Testament moving into the New Testament, and there are so many Old Testament references to the law and the promises of Abraham, the different children that Abraham had, the Old Covenant. Reading through Galatians is an Old Testament adventure, and it's going to do wonders for reminding you and or showing you the big ideas in the Old Testament. It's very exciting. We're not going to go into the details here, but suffice it to say that Galatians is a book that shows some of the big picture of the whole Bible. Here we'll see something of a glimpse of God working throughout all of human history. Nothing in the Old Testament is a mistake. God didn't go to plan B with Jesus. He didn't try out the idea of having a holy nation and then disappointed that it just didn't work out. Come up with the idea that maybe he could send his son. No, God isn't surprised by human sin. He gave the law in the Old Testament to demonstrate human sin, to show us how badly we mess things up. We don't measure up. And the law is like a huge floodlight that shows up things we don't want to see about ourselves. And this leads us to Christ. Listen to 3 verse 24. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. So the law in the Old Testament was given to get people ready for Jesus. God didn't give the law with any expectation that people would keep it and earn their way to heaven. God knew our hearts. And to show us our hearts, he gave us the law so that we would look at ourselves and despair and look at his son and find rescue and relief and salvation. The Old Testament isn't plan A with Jesus as a kind of plan B backup when it didn't work out. No, no, no. The Old Testament is written so that we understand ourselves as God sees us, and we can realize that we need rescue. And that rescue, that justification we need, is in Christ alone. So what is the law all about? Jesus. It points us to Jesus. And that is really important for the Galatian believers, because they're getting tricked into thinking they need to keep the law, especially that they need to get circumcised. In fact, the early chapters show us that even Peter the Apostle seems to have been going along with this to some extent. And Paul says, no, you can't rely on the law to save you, even a little bit. If you start to do that with the law, it's like going back into the burning building. You can't do that. It's not safe to try and do your own righteousness. You'll never get enough. Once you buy into circumcision, well, you might as well do everything else. And then you've moved away from Christ alone. And if you move away from asking Jesus to save you and relying just on him to save, then you've moved back into the burning building, so to speak. You're trying to save yourself. And the law is all about Jesus. It's pointing us to Jesus so that we don't rely on ourselves. We only rely on him. Just trust Jesus. Don't do the law. You can't. And the whole point of the law is to show you that you can't. Trust Jesus. There's so much more we could say about the Old Testament and Galatians. It's really helpful to understand some of the key ideas in the Old Testament. And as you pick apart the different ways that Paul explains the Old Testament, you'll find there's so much more in the Old Testament than you might have expected. But at the centre of the entire Old Testament is Christ Jesus. He is what the Old Testament is really all about. And we'll find that over and over again in Galatians. And that's what Galatians is all about. We've seen that, haven't we? What is salvation all about? Jesus, his death for us. He justifies us. How are we adopted? In Jesus, by his Spirit, we belong to God because of who he is. And what's the Old Testament about? It's all about Jesus. It points us to him. So, what does this mean for us? Well, there's two things. You'll meet more as you go through Galatians, but just two things for now. The first thing is to keep going with Jesus. Don't switch tracks. Paul opens his letter with this long explanation of how he knows that this is the true gospel. It's a problem for him. Because Paul, if you want to read the account in Acts 9, Paul used to be a guy called Saul, and he hated Jesus. He persecuted as many of Jesus' followers as he could get his hands on, and he was on his way to imprisoning more when Jesus stopped him and converted him. Saul became Paul, an apostle of Jesus. And an apostle was a big deal in the early church. How did you know the important things about Jesus? His life, the details of his ministry, his miracles, his teaching, and importantly, his death and its meaning and his resurrection, especially that it had really happened. How did you know all of these things? They came to the church by Jesus' apostles, specially chosen eyewitnesses, who had heard, seen, touched, and knew firsthand that Jesus was fully man and truly God, that he died for sins, that he'd risen properly from the dead, that trusting him for something as important as forgiveness of sins is valid and is in fact a command from God himself. So who is Paul? How can God just make him an apostle? And so Paul explains how it all came about, how he tested out the gospel that he had from Jesus, how he went and verified it with the other apostles. And it's amazing to read this with the account of Paul's conversions in Acts and just see how much is left out of Acts that Galatians fills in. But the reason he says all this isn't because he wants to share his memoirs with us, it's because he's so concerned that the Galatians know that the gospel he's been telling them about is valid. He didn't make it up. He isn't in control of it. It's not his thoughts, it's God's. It's the good news God has for all people. It's Jesus' gospel. And so his word to the Galatians is, don't go back. Don't go back inside the burning building. And this is relevant to us as well. Do you feel uncomfortable in those conversations? That's okay. The cross is offensive. The gospel is confronting, but Jesus is enough. What he has done for you and me is all we need. Jesus really brings us to God. He brings us right into his family, and we belong there. Treasure Jesus. Dig into your Bible. Keep reading Galatians. Find out more and more of what Jesus has done, who he is, how much he loves you. And in those conversations, ask God to help you to stay strong. In those moments, remember Jesus. Ask God to stay with you, give you the courage to obey his command, to trust his son. Stick with Jesus. Finally, love. That's what Galatians tells us to do. All the way through the book, love. Listen to this from Galatians 5, verse 13 and 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. We're free from the law, not to have awesome, fun lives, but to love, to fulfil the law's command to love. Serve in love humbly. Love our neighbour as ourselves. In other words, Jesus sets us free from the law so that we can use the time and energy and fear we put into following the law. Instead of that, we're free to love. And the commands that cluster around the end of the book have love as their basis over and over again. The fruits of the Spirit. The command to carry each other's burdens and so on and so forth. You look at all these particularly as you finish the book, but time and again, they all come from love. And that is the heart of the law. It points us to Jesus. It calls us to love. Paul says, do you really want to do the law? Then love. That's what it's really all about. But do it with freedom, Jesus-given freedom, to live properly and humbly. And this is an extraordinary thing about the good news of God's rescue in Jesus. It does such good to us and changes us into people who learn how to love and are good for the people that God has put in our world. Finally, we can stop thinking about ourselves and our own performance and just get on with loving the people that God has put around us, even if we don't like them. By his mercy, we can learn to love them. Finally, we can take our eyes off ourselves and say with Paul, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's freedom, but not for me. It's freedom to live for Jesus. It's freedom to love people. So, Galatians, I pray you are blessed by it, that you grow as you read it and think about it, that God works in your heart by his Spirit and cuts you open and comforts you and shows you his precious Son. And I pray that as you treasure Jesus and know his great love for you, your trust in him grows and grows, and that by his Spirit you are transformed into someone who's learning more and more about how to love properly and deeply the people that God has put into your world for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for putting Galatians in the Bible. I thank you for the way that your Spirit works through your word to transform us, to change our minds and our hearts. Father God, we pray that you will do that for us, that as we look at Galatians, as we think about it, that you will be at work in us. Father God, fix our eyes on your treasured, lovely Son. Give us a fresh glimpse of how much he loves us. Help us to see his cross and help us to put him at the center of our lives. Make us grow stronger, we pray, in our faith, that we might live lives for his glory, for his name's sake. Amen.